Have you enjoyed worship so far?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Well, the title of today's message is Living a Life God Can Bless. And I suspect there are some of you here today that already know, because you have enough of an intimate walk with God, that the Holy Spirit's already dealt with you. Even as before you came to church today, maybe in recent weeks, maybe this has been going on for a long time. And the Lord is saying, you know, this is something you really need to do for me to be able to completely use you in the way that I've called you to be used. And Pastor Davis used to say something interesting as I was young in the faith, and frankly, the first few times I heard it, I thought, I don't know if I would say it that way, but the more I thought about it, the more I thought, yeah, it's good to just say it that plain, that blunt. He said, if you're not useful, you're useless. If you're not useful, you're useless. And we're talking about living a life that God can bless. And so I'd like you to take just a few moments and think about your life and what areas that you could be a blessing to family members, to friends, to co-workers, to strangers here in the ministry, wherever it is in your life, but there's something between you and being that blessing. There's something between you and being that blessing. And for some people, it's a physical thing. You know, maybe you think, well, I would share with people except for... And I don't want to start naming them because I'll miss yours and then you'll say, oh, it doesn't apply to me. I could really be a blessing with my shipmates, with my coworkers, with my neighbors, except that. And some of you, that's an easy blank to fill in. And so, I just want to get you to think a little bit about this idea of living a life that God can bless and ask you if you realize how close you are to being everything that God wants you to be. And there's an imaginary wall. There's an imaginary wall between you, where you're at, and being where God wants you to be, and for most of you, exactly where you want to be. And yet somehow, some way, the devil has placed this stumbling block, this imaginary wall between you and being the blessing that God wants you to be. And I hope that what will happen today for some of us, I hope a lot of us, is that we'll call the devil a liar to his face, and we'll take that step of faith, and we'll say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, I want to do what you've called me to do. And yes, whatever it is, whatever the baggage is, whatever the problem is, whatever the past is, I acknowledge it. Maybe today is the day that you look at people that have been useful for the gospel message, both Old and New Testament, been useful for the glory of God, that had imperfections in their life, that had sinned in their life, that had made mistakes, that had made vows and broke them, that had done this or done that. And you say, you know what, if God can use them, maybe somebody here today needs to be reminded that God could make the rocks cry out or a donkey speak. Why do we think we have to be perfect for God to use us? Now, I didn't say just keep living the way you're living and expect God to use you. But I'm saying that in the context of saying that some of us have allowed the devil to tell us that we're not useful, when the opposite is true. God wants to bless us, and God wants us to be a blessing to others. Could the church say amen?
Amen.
We've just finished the series on the qualifications of an elder, real issues that are based in how we choose. I want to say that part again. How we choose to live that can qualify us for Christian leadership or that can disqualify us from Christian leadership. And the basis for this message today is that our life is much more choice than it is chance. And I'm going to say it real plain because someone needs to hear it this plain today. You are not damaged goods. You are not useless. And maybe right there, that's what somebody came to hear today. You're not damaged goods. You're not useless. Maybe you have sinned openly and your family has seen it, and you feel like, I'll never, ever have a testimony. This is the day that you get to call the devil a liar. This is the day that you get to read the words of Matthew 4 when Christ was tempted. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. This is the day you step up and you say, I'm God's son, I'm God's daughter, I'm going to do what God has called me to do in spite of the fact that I'm human and I've made mistakes, in spite of the fact that I've stood at the water's edge for a long time, in spite of the fact that I've seen others step up when I haven't, in spite of the fact that I feel passed over, that I feel ignored, that I feel unrespected, maybe even disrespected. I don't know if unrespected is a word, but some of us know what that feels like. Whether it's in the dictionary or not, some of us have experienced it in our lives. Some of you felt invisible in a room where you didn't believe you should be invisible. And that hurt is real. And some of you without a word today are saying, amen, I know that hurt. And today is the day to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. But before we go further on this idea of living a life that God can bless, let's see if we can agree on some basic things. One is that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to all of us. I'm going to say it again. Good things happen to bad people. Sometimes it seems like the bad guy gets a victory that's unfair. Amen? Sometimes it seems like the bad guy gets away with it. And we're getting called on the carpet for something much smaller. You ever feel like that? I have. I'm one of six children. My oldest brother was always the bad guy. He always seemed to get away with more than I did. Little humor here, but I remember as a young kid hearing at times, well, just blame Pete. That's me. You got five older brothers. Yeah, just blame Pete. Sometimes it's like that at work, and sometimes it's like that at home, and sometimes it's like that in a way that hurts that you can't even explain. But it's real. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to all of us. Here's another thing that I think we should be able to agree on. Life's not fair. We could spend the whole rest of our time together today on that one point. Life's not fair. Come judgment, it'll be better than fair. That's the day that you and I as Christians will be glad that life's not fair. Could the church say amen? Come judgment, we'll be glad it's not fair. But between now and then, there's sometimes we want a little fairness. And sometimes it just doesn't seem to come. Sometimes fairness eludes us. Sometimes we cry out for it. And sometimes it seems that God doesn't hear or answer that prayer. But life's not fair. Here's another thing I think we should agree on. Sometimes in life, our best effort is not good enough. You ever been there? That doesn't seem fair, does it? Seems like our best effort ought to be good enough. If it's really, honestly, our best effort. But sometimes the reality is our best effort is not good enough. And it is true that the ones we love sometimes hurt us the most. And maybe that's because we love them the most and they love us the most and they're the closest to us, and some of us still have, not scars, watch this, open wounds by those that we love the most and those who love us the most. So I'm talking today about a life that God can bless. And the reality is that some of us came to church today, we still have open wounds because someone we love the most Maybe they love us the most too, but in spite of that love, somehow, some way, they've hurt us. Some have been hurt so bad that the tears can't come. Have you ever cried so hard you had trouble catching your breath? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have never experienced that kind of pain, that kind of hurt. But the reality is that happens. Yes, it happens to Christians. And so we're talking about living a life that God can bless today, but we need to acknowledge that life doesn't always seem like a level playing field, does it? What kind of message is this, Pastor? Give us some encouragement. I hope to. But we had to talk about the facts first. You know, I've been accused in my life of not being a realist. Always being the optimist. Always being the optimist. I just recently learned the definition of a realist. And to understand that, you need to know that a pessimist is the person that thinks he's going to get mugged every day of his life. He thinks today's the day I'm going to get mugged. And the optimist is a person that thinks I'm never getting mugged. And a realist is an optimist that got mugged. And you know, sometimes you got to be realistic about where you're at in life. And the reality is that sometimes life just has dealt you a pretty bad hand. And you look around and you think, why me? I'm not asking for a show of hands on this one, but some of us have felt that way, haven't we? Why me? How come I got the short end of this stick? How come she got a better situation than I got? I think I've earned some, you know, it's about time for me to have a good day. You know, it hasn't been all that long that this rain here in Norfolk started. But yesterday, did any of you see those few moments of sunshine that we had and think, wow, I've been missing that? I called Debbie to the window. I said, look, Debbie, I think they call that sunshine. Of course, I was trying to be a little humorous, but the reality is, what have we had? You know, a week of rain? Move to Seattle, you know? 2-3 times every year, you get to say, look, sunshine. But some of us haven't seen sunshine spiritually, so we haven't seen sunshine emotionally in a long time. And I'm here to talk to you today about a life that God can bless. Here's another truth that we need to acknowledge before we jump into the Word. Some hurts never go away. You know, I have some scars on my body. Not many, just normal scars of life. You know, I'm a guy, so I've got scars on my hand. In fact, Heather was sitting at the dinner table with us one night, our daughter Heather, and she was looking at my hands, and she was sort of touching them, and she was, you know, looking, and she was. I noticed that she started going from scar to scar. You know, like most guys, you got scars on your hands and knuckles and places where you can see where I've had stitches and different things, just normal stuff. And then Heather said, Dad, your hands are soft. And I said, yeah, they are. She said, but you got lots of scars. Did you used to work? Yeah, I used to work. But you see, none of those scars hurt. They're visible, but none of them hurt. But some of you got emotional scars, and they still hurt. I'm taking a long time to lay this foundation, and the reason I am is because some of you are getting a breakthrough today. Some of you are getting your breakthrough today. And maybe the whole church could say it so you don't feel singled out, those of you who are standing there ready. You're getting it today. And let's all say it together. I'll say it first, then we'll say it together. I'm getting my breakthrough today. Let's all say it. I'm getting my breakthrough today. Let's do it again. I'm getting my breakthrough today. One more time. I'm getting my breakthrough today. And now we're going to help each other by saying it 3 more times together, and we're going to say, you're getting your breakthrough today. And just say it for your brother or sister. You might not know who they are, but they're here today. First time I'll say it, then we'll say it together. You're getting your breakthrough today. Let's say it together. You're getting your breakthrough today. You're getting your breakthrough today. You're getting your breakthrough today. It's time for us to call the devil a liar and tell him he's had enough. He's had enough of our time. He's had enough of our attention. He's had enough of our blessings. And today it's time to live a life that God can bless and to say, yes, I can, because God is in me and God is able. So as we look at the idea that we can choose a life that God can bless, it's important to agree that blessed doesn't always mean happy. Blessed doesn't always mean without financial challenge. Blessed doesn't always mean winning. Blessed doesn't always mean healthy. Blessed doesn't always mean popular. Blessed doesn't always mean enjoying the day. And blessed doesn't always mean without challenge. And as we look at a life God can bless, let me ask you, those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament story of Job, at what point in Job's life was he blessed? The whole thing. And yet you could take there was a movie of Job's life, there'd be parts of it you'd say, I don't want that part. Right? I'll sign up to be an actor, I'll play the part of Job in this part, but not that part. Are you with me? Or maybe you're here today and you're looking at it a little differently and you're thinking, well, I'd play the part of Job because I know how it turns out. Okay? Same question, different person. Now we'll go to the New Testament. What part of Apostle Paul's life was blessed? Yeah? Some of you are saying all of it. Some of you are saying, well, after he became a Christian, that makes sense. Let me ask you some specifics. When he was, Pastor Ulysse shared a beautiful message, Men's Fellowship, a week ago this last Friday, and it was about the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul was a prisoner in a ship. Was he blessed then? Was he a blessing then? Yes and yes. And yet, take a snapshot of that. Anybody want to play the part of Paul? Yeah, give me a season of my life where I'm a prisoner in a ship and it looks like we're all going to die. Yeah, I'll take that role. That'll be a life God can bless. And yet, in the reality, you look at it, and right there in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, God tells Paul that he's going to be a blessing on that journey. And Paul accepts that. How about Joseph? What year of his prison time do you think he was most blessed? The day he got out? You know, we could look at it different ways, but what I'm trying to get you to see a picture of is that a blessed life doesn't always look pretty. Could the church say amen? Amen. How about Stephen, the one that was stoned? What part of his life was blessed? Let's look at Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go to Matthew, the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we find, starting at verse 3, what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 3. And if you're writing notes, we're going to look down through verse 16. I don't know that we'll read all those verses, but we're going to look at Matthew 5, 3 through 13. And in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, poor in spirit, you're blessed. That's encouraging news, huh? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the poor in spirit, when do they get their blessing according to this verse? At the end, yeah. And you know what? Sometimes we have to look beyond the moment to really believe that we're living a life that is blessed. Amen? Amen? Sometimes we have to look beyond the season to know that our life is blessed. Some seasons of our life look fruitless. Some seasons of our life look barren. Some seasons of our life look like God has abandoned us. And some seasons of our life we would just as soon not have to go through. But if we're going to live a life that's blessed, those seasons are part of the years that make up our life. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's good news. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Bad news for the strong, good news for the meek. But by the way, meek and weak are not the same. Meek and weak are not synonyms. You can be meek and be very strong. You can be meek and be very strong. Sometimes people mistakenly look at meekness and they think it's weakness, and it isn't. They are different things. You could spend a whole day studying the difference between, or maybe I should say it this way, the definition of meekness and weakness, and realize that they are not the same thing, not even close. So he said in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I like that. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, it didn't say, it's interesting that Christ didn't choose to say, "Blessed are they who obtain mercy, for they shall be merciful." And sometimes you have to decide to be merciful when it seems unfair. In fact, if it's true mercy, it is unfair. It's just right. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men..." Oh, look at verse 11. Read this one and feel like, oh, this is great. I love this. I mean, this is a life God can bless. Sign me up for verse 11. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Yes, sign me up for that one. That's the part I want. Amen? Let's see, I could be an usher, I could sing, I could preach, I could teach, or, yeah, sign me up for being reviled and persecuted and all manner of evil said about me falsely for the sake of the Lord. Sign me up for that one. Yeah, that's the position I'm looking for in the church. And yet the reality is sometimes that's the life of God that God can bless. Many of you here today have testimonies of when you've been that person and you lived long enough to see how God used it for His glory. Amen? Show of hands, how many of you can think of a time in your life when you've been that person and God, hold them up, look around you a little bit, and yet God's used that for His glory. But at the moment when you were in it, did it look like this is a good thing, I'm happy about it? Some of you, yes, but some of you couldn't see beyond, and I get that. This is not criticism, it's a message to help us realize that a life God can bless doesn't always, in the snapshot of the moment, look like a good thing. And if we can realize that our life is not a series of snapshots, it's a movie. And it has a plot, but it also has an ending. And I've read the end of the book. I like how it works. How about you? I haven't seen the movie yet, but I've read the book. And I like the way it ends. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." There it is. There's the heart of this message. You've been looking for where's the heart of this message? Right here in verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Great is your reward in heaven. "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. Cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house." You ever felt a little burnt out? So does a candle. But you're giving light to the house when you're burnt out doing the right thing. You ever get that kind of exhausted from doing something meaningful? You ever go to visit someone in the hospital and your motive, sincerely, honestly, your motive is to go and to be a blessing to them, and you leave and you know that they've been more of a blessing to you than you were to them? Did you ever go to give somebody something and you realize you got more than you gave? Did you ever let your light so shine before men that they saw your good works and glorified your Father which is in heaven, and you realized you got as big or maybe a bigger blessing than they did? It's just the way life works. It's the way this idea of living a life that God can bless works. And we seem to think that a blessed life is a life that makes you and those that see you smile. But what if a blessed life is that which makes you and those that see you see God smile upon you? Maybe the challenge you're going through is just so that those who know you best can see God smile on you and realize that God's working through this challenge in your life. Let's go to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Pick it up in verse 5. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him. So we've got this warrior that comes to Christ and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't have to ask any questions. He simply said, upon this centurion's request, I'll come and heal him. Listen to how the centurion, this soldier, responds. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He goes on to explain his perspective. He said, for I am under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth; to another, come, and he cometh; to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. What are you doing? What am I doing that Jesus could hear or see or observe and marvel? What was it that this man did that caused him to marvel? He said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you that I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about this great faith that this man had. And notice who Jesus spoke to in verse 10. He said, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed. Sometimes Jesus is going to speak to those that are around you. Sometimes Jesus is going to speak to those who are close to you in your life when you have a servant that's sick or a family member that's sick or you're the one that's sick. Sometimes Jesus is going to speak to those who are close to you and say, let me show you faith because this person has faith. Could the church say amen? So let me conclude today by asking you, are you living a life that God can bless? Are you living a life that God can bless? I want to go back to where I started and spend another moment there. Do you know something that, like we read in Isaiah chapter 59, that separates you? Do you know of a sin or iniquity in your life that separates you from the blessings that God has for you? The blessing that God wants you to be? Is there something in your life? Oh, and I could name the obvious things, but I'm afraid I'd leave yours out. I said that before. I'm saying it again. Is there something in your life, and you know that it stinks in the nostrils of God, and yet you refuse to let it go? You want to take it and the blessings through your journey of life. I say to you today, as clearly as I know how to say it, it's not worth holding on to. It's not worth holding on to. There's a battle that you will have all your life. And it's to either have the flesh in subjection to the spirit or the spirit in subjection to the flesh. And my plea to you today is to let the flesh be in subjection to the spirit of God. Let the flesh be in subjection to the spirit. Some of you have rationalized that which separates you from being all that God wants you to be. I understand that rationalization. Sometimes it seems like, well, this sin is smaller than that sin. But sin is sin. And in Isaiah 59, it says, sin separates us from God. Don't be complacent. Don't be complacent. Singers and musicians, would you come and get ready? This is a call to action sermon. This sermon is a call to action sermon. And having looked closely at Paul's admonishment to Timothy about the qualification for Christian leadership, he touched on some points, and I paraphrase, blameless, faithful, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, sober, peaceful, not a brawler, not covetous, a good leader at home and in the church, proper amount of experience, good reputation. Those are all things that qualify us for church leadership. I'm not talking about a position here. I'm talking about being effective. Some of the greatest leading that happens in a church happens without a position. Oh, I know I've got a position, I've got a title, I've got an office here, I've got a pulpit. But some of you do as much leading and feeding as I do. I do it in a different way. Sometimes I suppose the biggest distinction is that it's more visible. I'm up here on Sunday morning. But some of you do it in your home, on your jobs. Speaking with a parishioner recently who told me about the environment at work and what it was when she started and how it's changed through the weeks and the months that she's been there. I worked 10 years in commissioned sales when I got out of the Navy before I came full-time in the ministry from 1976 to 1986. When I left that company to come full-time in the ministry, the president of the company said, you know, I've met a lot of people, Pete, that said they were Christians. And they all would tell us at different times at sales meetings and different things that we shouldn't say this or do that because it was not consistent with how they believed. And you didn't do that. And yet, all of us have been affected by your life. You've made us want to change. You've made us want to be better. And the truth is, he was wrong. I didn't make him do anything. But the Holy Spirit in my life caused him to say, you know what, I'm just not comfortable living like this. I'm just not comfortable saying this. I'm not comfortable talking about my wife this way. I'm not comfortable about this joke. I'm not comfortable about talking about other people this way. And that's the life God can bless. And you're living it. But today we can take it from here to here. But we got to let go of something so we can. I heard it said that the ability that God can use the most is availability. There's somebody here today that's what you need to do to really have the life, to live the life that God can bless, is become more available. Just say, you know what? There's 168 hours in a week. I got to find a way to make sure that I'm more available for the glory of God. And sometimes available is here at the church, and sometimes it's not. There's different ways to be available, but make sure that you're not putting a do not disturb sign on parts of your life for God to read. This is mine. Private, keep out. How many of you when you were teenagers had some kind of sign on your bedroom door? Keep out. Anybody else but me? Some of us did. Didn't work, did it? But it felt good when you put it up. But you know what? When we put that sign up on our heart, remember this. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And he will keep out if we tell him to. Is there an area of your life where you're telling him keep out? If there is, this would be a good day to change it. For the Christian, the best blessing in life comes at the end. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21 says it. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that's how you'll know that you've lived a life that's blessed. And I close with this question. At the end of the journey here on earth, who's going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Good and faithful servants. And so today, daughter, son, father, mother, sister, brother, are you being a good faithful servant? Well, I'm going to, but I got something else to do first in my life. Why? What could be better than knowing that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What could be better than heaven? Years ago, as a young Christian, I remember reading in the newspaper that the wealthiest man in the world had died. I don't remember his name. He lived in Japan. He was Japanese. Wealthiest man in the world died. I read the article and it said that he was an atheist. I was a young Christian. And the verse came clearly to me. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world? He had jets with his name on them. He could fly anywhere he wanted to fly, eat anywhere he wanted to eat, buy anything he wanted to buy, and he missed heaven. Are you living a life that God can bless? Do you really know that heaven's worth it? We're going to close with this song, and then I'll come back and dismiss in prayer, but I'm going to ask the singers to make space in the altar because maybe you'll want to come today. Maybe you're a Christian, you're already saved, and you want to come and you say, you know what? I got something that's hindering my life from being blessed the way it should be blessed. Or maybe you're lost today and you want to say yes to the Lord knocking on the door of your heart. You don't know that if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven. This front row right here, Pastor Thomas, Pastor Elise, Pastor Taylor, seek them out. They'd be honored to pray with you. I know you could pray with anybody else, but I'm pointing them out because I know that they'll be able to lead you in the right direction. I don't want to just say, just pick somebody in the room to pray with. Is that fair? Let's stand together. We're going to keep this altar open. But I'm going to pray right now with prayer dismissal. God Almighty, we've come to worship. We've come to allow you to speak to us today, to invite you to speak to us today, to ask you to speak to us today, and you spoke. And now let us take what we've heard and be not only hearers of the word, but doers of it. Let us go forth from this place to serve you and to live a life that is blessed by you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. This altar remains open. God bless you. You're dismissed. Pastors, remember, we're meeting in the fellowship hall.